Hey, Journey family, how are you? Well, happy, like, what's it? Happy Christmas Adam, right? No, Christmas Adam was yesterday, so it's Christmas Eve, right? Is that how it works? Okay. Wow, I screwed up the joke. Man, an inauspicious beginning, right? It's not good. In any event, happy Christmas Eve, Merry Christmas, right? So a Merry Almost Christmas. Hope you have lots of good things in store for you for the rest of this day and then also for tomorrow, whether you're here or maybe you're going to be doing a little bit of traveling. Be safe, and I hope it's enjoyable for you, and I hope that you really feel the presence of the Lord here as Advent culminates and draws to a close and as a new year begins to dawn. In any event, let's go ahead and turn to the Word of God. We're going to pray as we do that because we need Him as we turn to the Word. So let's pray this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that you are sovereign in the earth and that the sovereign has seen fit to send Christ Jesus into our world, which we celebrate this Christmas season. Thank you, Lord, for sending Christ. Thank you, Lord, for sending him according to your word that was prophesied about him. Thank you, Lord, for sending him to give us a New Testament of your word and who you call us to be and what you're doing in your world and in through Jesus. Lord God, we want to humble ourselves under the power of your word this morning. Please speak to us into all of our life situations, Lord, and give us whatever it is we need. If it's direction and guidance that we need, comfort, encouragement, if it's conviction, Lord God, or forgiveness and mercy, Lord God, whatever it is that we need, Lord, I declare that you can give us what we need through the power of your word this morning. So please speak to us in all of our life situations, and Lord, help us to live more effectively for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we've been, this Christmas season, this Advent, we have been embarking on a series called God's Christmas Gifts Unwrapped, and our opening statement for this series basically says that, you know, when Jesus comes into the world at the first Advent, he is a baby, right? And he does not do much. For all the fanfare that we see in the nativity stories, he's not doing a lot because he's a baby. And even being born, that was pretty much mostly Mary, right? She was rocking that, right? And so he's not doing a whole lot because the Son of God, you know, very God from very God, true light from true light, as our ancient creeds tell us, he became a God-man, and God decided to make him all the way a person. Like, he didn't send him as a full-grown person, right? He sent him first as a baby, just like you and me. That's how we come into the world. And so he was pretty helpless, right? It's easy to forget that because there's so much fanfare around Jesus, right? In the nativity stories that are contained in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, you could forget that he's just a baby, right? And so you say, well, what's all the light show about and the angels and all that kind of stuff? What's happening? Who's behind all that? Who's giving the Holy Spirit people to prophesy about him? Who's doing all of this, right? And it's his Father. God the Father is blessing God the Son and is announcing God the Son and is paving the way for God the Son in this world and saying, my kid's here. And he's here for the world. This is God's great rescue mission to win the world back from sin, hell, and death, and to bring the world back to him, to reconcile the world to him, to reconcile us to one another, is to send his Son as a God-man into our world, to show us who God is, and to show us who we are supposed to be, and ultimately to bring us back together through his cross and his resurrection. And it all starts on Christmas, when Jesus has a baby, and he is pretty helpless. And God is taking care of him, and God is announcing him and sending people to take care of him. So what we're saying is this, is that we can frame this as this. All that activity, all the things that the Father is doing for the Son, these are God's gifts to his Son, right? These are God's gifts. And we've boiled it down to four things that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. It's that, first of all, God gave Jesus a family, right? The Father gave him a family. He gave him a mom and a dad. Right? Regular people like you and me, regular people like your mom and your dad, right? Gave them a mom, gave them a dad, right? And they were great folks in a very weird situation, right? But really great people, right? And he gave them mom and a dad. Then he gave them an identity. You know, from the rooftops, God is screaming the identity of the Son. He doesn't leave anything to chance. He didn't just send the baby in the world, and then we get to, you know, foist onto him all of our ideological and political pretensions, and we say, oh, I think he's this, I think he's that. No, the Father says, no, 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 I'm going to tell you who he is. right? He's the Savior. He's my son, right? He's God with us, right? He is the Most High, right? Gave him an identity and he shouted from the rooftops, right? Because he couldn't do that himself, right? And then last week, we looked at the fact he gave him protection. He gives the son protection, right? Because the son coming into the world as a God-man, for some people, is bad news. Despite the fact that this is good news to the world, joy to the world, this wonderful good news. For some people who do not want to bow down to the living God, this is bad news. And we saw that with Herod last week, and Herod even tries to kill King Jesus. And so God gives protection. God gives protection. This week, as we wrap it up, we say that the Lord also gave the Lord Jesus partnership. He gave him partnership, right? Gave him help, right? Gave him help, right? Gave him help. And this is little baby Jesus, and he gives him help along the way, help, right? And we're going to see this a bit in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 17. So if you want to get there, however you do it, if you're digital, you're analog, however you do it, that's fine. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. If you need a Bible, we got some Bibles that are in the seat backs in front of you. But in any event, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17 this morning is what we'll be reading. So let's get into it. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's a great moment in NBA history in 2003. That was a playoff game between the Portland Trail Blazers and the Dallas Mavericks, right? And the game was momentous. It was a great game. But before that, there was something that happened before that that was just like really shocking and heartrending, right? And pretty cool. There's a young lady named Natalie Gilbert. She was 13 years old at the time. She's eighth grade. And she had won the chance to sing the national anthem a cappella before the game. And she had been in bed all day with the flu, but she really wanted to get out there, of course, and give it her best, right? So she was obviously nervous, and she gets a few lines into the song, into the national anthem, and she forgets the words. No, this is everyone's worst nightmare, right? When people are polled about like the worst things that could happen to them, you know, or the things that they're most afraid of. Number two is death. Number one, public speaking. I would think that like you could say like there's a 1A and a 1B. 1B is public speaking. 1A is getting up to speak and forgetting the words. She forgot the words to the national anthem in a playoff game in the NBA. That's on television. And you thought you were having a bad day. So she stood there, she was embarrassed before the spotlight, before this national television audience, before the crowd, and it had to be pretty agonizing. But after a few seconds of uncomfortable silence, Maurice Cheeks, the Portland Trail Blazers coach, walked over to her side. He put his arm around her and he helped her with the words. They started to sing together, and soon the whole crowd starts singing the national anthem. right? Whole crowd singing. There's thunderous cheering and everything, especially as it draws to the end over the land of the sea. Excuse me, over the land of the free. Sorry, I forgot the words. Over the land, and I have a script. Over the land of the free and the home of the brave. She messed up, all right? And she needed somebody to help her to recover, right? And fortunately, she had somebody, an NBA coach, who realized the moment, right? And rather than just let her hang out to dry, he comes, put his arm around her, and he's like, all right, I got you, right? And that sees her through because she remembers the words. And then the audience totally gets into it, and it's like, hey, let's help out. And what could have been an utterly embarrassing moment, right? It just like kind of wipe you out, never make you want to get up in front of anybody and do everything ever again. Turns into a really cool, gracious moment because somebody simply needed help, right? And we see this here in this passage where you have this couple who can't have a child. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth, both righteous before God, right? And both apparently who had prayed to God for a child. You know, probably for some time, right? And I would imagine in their old age, had probably not prayed that prayer in a very long time, right? Suddenly the Lord says, hey, have I got something for you, right? And blesses them with this kid who ultimately will become John the Baptist, right? Who will have an incredible ministry before the Lord. He will lead many people, right, to repentance from sin. Even some people who thought that they were too far gone from God, you know, they were just destined for darkness, you know, and there was a really religious establishment who probably agreed and didn't want anything to do with them. And there's John hanging out in the wilderness looking really goofy, you know, eating locusts and wild honey, right, and wearing camel hair, which is like the outfit and the diet of a prophet. Basically, if a guy like is doing that in the wilderness back in this time frame, you look at him, he's like, that guy's serious, right? You either think he's serious or he's a fundy, right? And there's a lot of people who realize they needed some serious religion. They needed serious spirituality, and they flocked to him. He worked no miracles that we know of, other than he did prophesy. Right, that's true. But no healing that we know of, no raising of the dead, right? No cleansing of lepers the way Jesus did, no exorcisms. He just came looking crazy and proclaiming that God is sending a king and you need to get ready because the king is coming. God is going to do something amazing. Repent and be forgiven and be baptized now. Right? And it shook up the world. It shook up the world. That's who he sent. And in all that, what he's doing, I could boil it all down and figure out what was John's ministry? What was he up to? What was he doing? He was helping. Who was he helping? Get this, Jesus. He was helping Jesus. That's what he's sent to do. He's sent to go before the Lord. Who's the Lord? He's sent to go before Jesus. Now, it's not like the NBA illustration I just gave you. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't screw up or anything like that, right? He didn't get in front of a big group of people and, like, wasn't able to work a miracle, right? He didn't forget the words, right? But he was every bit as much human as we are, authentically God and authentically human at the same time, a real God-man. And God sends him help. And he didn't just send him help when Jesus grew up and he said, okay, I'm going to go get a guy. Nah, God had already planned it. Right, God planned it on the first Christmas. God was like, oh, let me get in front of this. Right, I got this. I got a kid who I'm going to send. There's two kids. There's two miracle babies born on the first Christmas. One, of course, is Jesus, who we celebrate, our Lord and Savior. The other is John the Baptist. Right, and God sends John the Baptist because Jesus needed help. Or in the word we're using today, Jesus needed partnership. He needed partnership. And if that sounds weird to you, because it's like, wait a minute, he's like the Son of God. He's divine. What do you mean he needed help? He's also human. He's a real God man. God wasn't playing games with that part. You know, we usually forget that. We think that, oh, if he ever got in a jam, Jesus, like, he'd tap into the divinity bit. He'd go into Superman mode, like Clark Kent, you know, Clark Kent's in a jam, and like, yeah, he's working for the newspaper, you know, and it's a normal day, but every now and then, you know, if the copier screws up, he'd give it a good whack, you know, with superhuman strength. No, that's not how it worked. Jesus was authentically human, right? Authentically human and divine at the same time, and he needed help. So he joins the great partnerships of all time. You know, you got like Starsky and Hutch, you got Simon and Garfunkel, you got Peaches and Herb, Smith and Wesson, right? You got Jesus and John the Baptist, right? And the gift that the Father gives the Son through John the Baptist is partnership. Partnership, right? He gives him partnership. And this is different from all the other gifts that God the Father gives God the Son the first Christmas, because this one, it's given at the first Christmas. John, you know, Elizabeth becomes miraculously pregnant with John, but it's not unwrapped until Jesus gets older and is doing his ministry, and John gets out before him and starts his ministry to pave the way for Christ. So the gift is given on that first Christmas, right? But not unwrapped until some decades later when Jesus's ministry starts. God gives the gift of partnership. Right? Partnership. So you can say, okay, so what was this gift? You know, what was this gift? And we see it described in our passage, verses 16 through 17. I'll start a little bit before that in verse 14, because God sends the angel is explaining to Zechariah, hey, here's what's going to happen to you. You guys are going to get crazy pants blessed, and you're going to have the miracle baby, and here's what this baby means. Here's what this baby means. We'll start at verse 13. I said 14, 13. It says this, the angel says to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Right. And the angel details this. His name's going to be John, which, by the way, means God is gracious, right? It's a shortened version of the real name, which is like Yochanan, right? Where we get Johann from, right? And it means God is gracious, right? So this kid, this is going to be God's grace coming to us, right? He's going to be a minister of God's grace to us, right? People will be delighted. He'll be a joy, a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. So he's going to bring a kid, like the occasion for his birth is joy among lots of people, right? He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, right? Can't drink any alcohol, right? And he says, because he'll be filled with the Holy, he's never taken wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. I think what that's about is basically saying, look, he's going to have a crazy ministry. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we don't want anybody making a mistake thinking he's drunk, right? Because he's going to be a little bit bananas, he's going to get a little weird. And we want people to know that it's God's weird, that it's Holy Ghost weird, right? It's not Jack Daniels weird, okay? It's Holy Ghost weird, right? It's not Hennessy weird, all right? That's what's happening. The right kind of weird. God's weird, right? And then he gets into the meat of what he's going to do, right? Of what he's going to do. He's going to prepare people's hearts. That's the core of John's ministry, is to pave the way for Jesus Christ, right? By preparing people's hearts. Preparing people's hearts how? Well, verse 16, right? He's going to prepare people's hearts by turning people to God. Turning people to God. Right? This gets at the core of what John preached, right? We know John, and when he grew up, what did he preach? John preached a really simple message. John's message was repent. Why? The Lord's coming. Repent from what? Sin. It was simple. Repent from sin and turn back to the Lord. Right? Now, at this time, there's no New Testament. So, and remember, there's no new covenant yet. The new covenant's coming. The new contract that God makes with his people is coming. in Jesus Christ, but he's not quite here yet. So he's basically like an Old Testament prophet. He's like, look, repent and turn back to what God said, God's law. Do what God said. Get right. Turn from sin. Get right. Because the king is coming. Right? So he turns people to God. Right? Then it says this. This one's interesting. It says, he will go on before the Lord, verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Right? The hearts of parents to your children. This is actually a prophecy from the very end of the Old Testament, from the prophet Malachi, who said, he prophesied that there'd be this time when Elijah would come, right, and would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, right? Here it says parents, but it more specifically in the Old Testament prophecy says hearts of the fathers back to the children, right? What's that about, right? Well, he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's not like Elijah reincarnated. That's not right. Right? There is no reincarnation. But he is like Elijah, right? He has this crazy ministry where he's out on the fringes. God has him out in the fringes. You read about Elijah in the Old Testament. Read 1 Kings, starting about chapter 17, right? And he has this weird fringe ministry, crazy dude, camel hair, wild-looking guy. And God calls him at the fringes of Israel to call Israel to repentance because Israel is utterly jacked up spiritually, politically, and God calls Elijah to basically get people right. And God's saying, yeah, we're going to have to do Elijah part two to get Israel right. And that's John the Baptist, right? And more specifically, he's going to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. So he's just going to turn people to God in general, but then more specifically, he has this kind of intergenerational ministry. Right, to turn the hearts of fathers back to their kids. Right, one generation turning to another. One generation turning to another. As if to say, one generation has forgotten about the other. One generation has turned its back on the other. And people need to face each other again. The older generation had turned its back on the other. You may say, well, how did that happen? You know, I mean, people still had kids. Probably who they loved and who they cared about. Yeah, but here's the trick, right? There's two ways it could happen. You could have a generation that just actively writes off the next generation or the one after, or just future generations in general. You could have a generation that just says, oh, we hate you, right? It's like people have squabbles right now. You know, you have like, you know, people looking at each other going like, oh my goodness, who are these millennials? What are we gonna do with them? Gen X, what are we gonna do with them? Gen Z, what? Right? Who are these people? It's like, they're your kids. That's who they are. They came from, where you think they came from? That's your kids. Right? And everybody has this, right? You know you're old when you start complaining about the next generation. That's when you know, right? That's when I discovered. It's like, if the gray hairs don't do it, watch what comes out of your mouth. Oh, these kids today. You're old. That's it, right there. That's the metric. You old, but you start complaining about the whippersnappers coming up. Who are these kids? It's like, they're your kids. Where do you think they came from? They came from you. They didn't pop into existence. Do you think maybe you had anything to do with how they turned out? Perhaps. There's two ways that generations become disconnected. Right, they can look at each other and say, I don't like you, which always happens to some degree, right? You just got to push past all that, okay? But there's another way, a more insidious way, is that a generation can simply sin before the Lord, forget the Lord, can think only about itself and do what it wants to do, can enrich itself, can look out for its own interests, and not think about laying a foundation for the next generation to come. See? And that's really easy to do. It's really easy to say, oh, I love my kids or my grandkids, or, you know, or people talk these days, politically, people talk about the environment or something. Like, oh, we must do yada yada with the environment because we have to think about future generations. Right? And it's like, well, you need to be thinking about what you're doing and who you are right now if you want to lay the foundation for future generations. Don't think externally about, I got to fix this thing and that thing and that thing and that thing. It's like, if you want to help future generations out, the first thing you need to do is look in the mirror and figure out who you are before God. It is the first thing, and sadly, it's usually the last thing that we do. There's a lot of that right now in our culture. Everybody talks about the future. It's like, we got to fix that, 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 we got to fix that. And it's very interesting. Everything they want to fix really involves controlling you. And it's like, you don't really want to fix that. You really want to fix me. But it's like, you really want to get the next generation right, and the one after that, and the one after that. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, who am I before God? And that's going to tell the tale about how much you care for the next generation. And that's why the John is sent here. It's not necessarily that people look at each other going, I can't stand my son. Oh, he's terrible. You know, I don't like my daughter. I don't like my granddaughter. Oh, what a waste. That's not really what's happening. What's happening is that people are being selfish and living only for themselves and not thinking about the future. And what John's meant to do is to have people say, wake up! What are you doing? You're hosing the next generation. And the one after that and the one after that, because thou art crazy. Repent. Stop being dumb. See? And he makes it personal. Look in the mirror. You care about your kids? You care about your grandkids? Look in the mirror, because they come from you. They didn't pop into existence. It's on you. See that? Generational, intergenerational responsibility. Right? Lastly, he's sent to turn the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous. Right? To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Right? Basically, disobedience is what it sounds like. It's people who simply disobey. They want to. They have the option to obey, and they say, nope, nope, nope. They have the option to do what God says, and they're like, nope, I want to do something else. Right? I want to do something else. Right? And John is sent to call people out on that and to turn them, and it's interesting, to the wisdom of the righteous. The picture there is that, like, there is this, like, collective wisdom from these past generations filled with like righteousness and all kinds of good stuff, right? And it's like he's supposed to point to people being disobedient and say, hey, you, be like them, right? Wisdom is available for you. Wisdom is abundant. Look back. Look at what righteous people do. Look at the legacy they left. Grab it. Grab onto it. Be like the wise. The wisdom of the righteous. And what's the goal there at the end of 17? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Jesus. That's his whole ministry. That's his whole ministry, right? And we can say, like, you got to do time travel to figure out, was this successful? Because here's the prophecy. This is what John's supposed to be. John isn't even hearing this. John's in utero. He's not even in utero yet. Like, Elizabeth isn't even pregnant with him yet. His daddy is getting the prophecy right now. John has not done anything or anything like that. It's prophecy over his life. So the question is, did this take? Decades later, when he emerges, and right before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, did this happen? And what did it look like? What did it look like when it happened? Well, it does happen. It does happen, right? It does happen. How would this all turn out? Right? How would these three turnings, turning people to God, turning people of a previous generation to turning their hearts to the newer generation, turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, right? How would this have paved the way for Christ and his kingdom? Well, we do see it later, right? He did get hearts ready for Jesus' kingdom. We know this, right? You read the New Testament, you see it. You read the Gospels, you see it, right? You see it. You read the results, right? He got people's hearts ready for Jesus' kingdom, right? Hearts turned to God. If your heart was turned to God, if you repented, you were open to Jesus, right? You were open to Jesus. It's not like guaranteed that you would follow him, But you were open. You were a lot more likely to, especially when John would just say, you read in the Gospels in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist is pointing out, he sees Jesus and he tells his disciples, like, that's him right there, that guy, go get him. That's the Lamb of God given for the sins of the world, go get him. His disciples are like, okay, right? That's where Jesus' first disciples came from, John. It is before he rolled up on Peter and Andrew and James and John on the seashore, before all that, you read, like, John goes in the Wayback Machine and says, let me take you a step back before that happened. And the first disciples came from John the Baptist. Right? He did it. Because people's hearts getting turned to God meant they were more open to Jesus Christ. Also, turning hearts, fathers' hearts or parents' hearts turned to the children, right? It opens people up to this new thing, this new future that Jesus is bringing. Suddenly people are thinking about this, a new covenant Jesus is bringing. Jesus is doing something entirely new that previous generations hadn't seen before. God hadn't done it before. God was going to do something new. So by turning the hearts of the parents back to the children and thinking about the future, having a future orientation, suddenly this opens people up. Wow, God's doing something new. The new generation is going to see something new that nobody ever saw before. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God in an unprecedented way. And ultimately, he would shock the world on Good Friday, because God's kingdom purposes would all culminate at the cross. And then the even bigger shocker 3 days later, because it would be, because God's kingdom purposes would spill out all over the place on Easter Sunday when Jesus was resurrected. By turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, people are open to the new future that Jesus is bringing. Something that they had not seen before. Lastly, by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, people are able to learn from Jesus. God's calling people out about their disobedience and saying, look, turn to the wisdom of the righteous. Jesus comes along, he's teaching, suddenly people open what he's got to say. They can hear him suddenly. Because by repenting, their hearts get tuned in to wisdom. Their hearts get tuned in to wisdom. They can hear Jesus, right? Hearts that are tuned in to wisdom are able to hear from Jesus. And John accomplished his ministry. Jesus most certainly thought he did. Because when John died, Jesus is the one that funeralized him. Jesus preached his funeral. I talked about how amazing John was, right? And how he was greater than all the prophets that had come before. Right, John did his job, and Jesus needed the help. Not because Jesus is deficient or anything like that, but because Jesus was as human as you or I was. Authentically God, authentically man, smashed together. The God-man. And the human part was real, not an illusion. Which means he needed and he received help from the Father. Right. And so we've been saying this whole time, in this whole series, it's mini-series during Advent, is if Jesus Christ, right, the Son of God, right, God incarnate, right, our Lord and Savior, far greater and vastly superior to us, if he, you know, as the God-man needed help, how much more so that you and I, right, who wrestle with sin, right, and who trudge on through sanctification and becoming holy, and who need the daily grace of God all the time. I most certainly know I do, right? In the humdrum of our lives, how much more so do we need help? And will the Father give it? And the answer is yes and yes, right? Yes and yes. We need the help, and here's the cool thing, the Father would love to give it. The Father who helped his Son, who's far greater than we, will help us. Right, will help us and would love to do it, right? There's a quote that says, since God has put his work into our weak hands, right? We're not to look for ease here. We got to feel the full weight of our calling, that we are weak people, but with a strong God. See? With a strong God. And that's okay to admit that, especially because we know that God loves to help, right? God loves to help. And so God's gift to the Son at the first Christmas was he gave him help, He gave him John the Baptist. Before his ministry had even started, decades would go by before they got rolling, right? And we need the help, right? The Father's help is also for us. And we all have a God-given task to be Christians. To be a Christian is to have a God-given task before you, basically. To be like Christ Jesus, to walk in the way of Christ, right? That's for all of us. That gets before our specific things about being missionaries or where you are in the marketplace, right? Or what we're doing with respect to raising our kids and our grandkids. The first and foremost task that we have is to be like Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And a God-given task, any God-given task, whether it's something that is for all Christians or whether it's something that's very specific to you, will always require God-given help. And the cool thing about that is that the Lord can't wait to give it. The question is, do we believe that he will give it, right? Do we believe that he will give us people like John the Baptist, who know they don't have to be eating locusts and wild honey, and they don't have to be wearing camel hair on the fringes of society. That's weird, right? And most people don't roll like that. Okay, that's okay. You don't need that, right? But we do need help, and the Lord loves to give it, right? So what's God's gift look like for us this Christmas? Right? The Father's gift of partnership. It's for Jesus, but it's also for us, right? Well, I say this, a few things. The first thing that we had to do, if we want God-given help, which he loves to give, he cannot wait to give, right? Is number one is to be transparent about our needs before God and others. You know, we need to be wearing a help wanted sign. You know, you see help wanted signs out in stores because they want to hire people. Guess what? We need to be sometimes wearing a help wanted sign with like big bright letters. It's saying, hi, I need some help, right? There's an area of life where I require some assistance right now. Could you help me, right? There's a wonderful change that happened in the world with the advent of what we now call the individual. The individual. There's some people who say that actually Christianity played a large role in kind of inventing the individual, right? Think about Martin Luther going out against the Catholic Church and saying, you know, no way, you know, not going to go with this because, or at least some elements of it, to be fair, that because there's some elements of the Catholic Church that went against the Word of God. So what did he do? He came up with his 95 theses and nailed them on the cathedral door. He said, here I stand. Right? There are people who say, and I think there's something to this, that that was part of the birth of the individual. It's kind of odd for us to think this way because we are kind of individualist. We're probably the most individualistic people that ever walked the face of the earth. Right? But that has not been how society has rolled for most of human history. Most of human history, humans were collectivists, kind of a hive mind. Right? And there's good things to that. There's very good things to that. The Bible, the culture that we see, the cultures we see represented in the Bible, they're all like kind of hive mind cultures. You don't think of yourself first as an individual. Think of yourself as part of this whole, right? And a lot of cultures to this day still operate that way. Now, there's good sides and downsides to that, right? And the same way, there's really good sides to individuality. It's birthed a lot of innovation, right? And a lot of freedom, a lot of human rights, actually. But then also there's a downside when individuality becomes individualism, right? And we start acting like we're solo all the time, like we have a moral responsibility to not burden people down by asking for help. And the trick is, friends, we need to be people who ask for help. I mean, think about it. We especially as Christians should be doing this. We're part of a forever family, right? We are bound to one another. God sent Jesus in the world to reconcile us to God, and guess what? Us to one another. We're a forever family bound by the blood of Jesus. We've all received grace. We've all received forgiveness. We are bound to give grace, therefore, and give forgiveness. So shouldn't we be the first in churches to say, hey, I need some help? Because we know that all of us have needed help, and all of us have received it at the least from God, but also from many other people. We need to have a help wanted sign of being transparent about our needs and saying, I need help, right? It could be any kind, right? It could be very practical things we need help with, right? Hey, I need help getting out in the marketplace. I need a job. Can you help me out with a resume? You know? I need help with this. I need help with that. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. It could be help because we're saying, you know what? I'm really struggling right now emotionally. Right? Or I'm really struggling financially. I need help. Make it known. Make it known. Right? And a lot of times we think, you know, we burden people down. I've had people tell me before, and I've been in ministry for 25 years, so please don't think, if you're thinking he's talking about me, I'm not talking about you. I've ministered to like to and with gobs and gobs of people. But I've had people say to me before in different contexts in which I'm ministering, like, and something comes up, and it's this dire need, and I find out about it like way late, and it's like, whoa, why didn't you ask for help? Like, well, I didn't want to burden you down because you got so many other people to care for. Oh, I know, it's my job to care for you. And not just mine, it's the whole church's. It's what we do. Don't be ashamed. This is exactly where you should be able to ask. Without shame, without ridicule. There's no shame in needing help. I've needed help. Tons of times. Good grief, I can't think of a season in my life where I didn't. Now, the degree might change. The kind of need might change, right? The people who are involved might change, okay. But everyone needs help. Everyone needs help. So ask. And we don't, and to be fair, I'm not just trying to like put you down or put us down, right? But a lot of times we don't even think about it. The last thing we'll think is to ask somebody for help. We like, you know, go through all these different things. Oh, how am I going to figure it out? How am I going to do it? It's like, boom. You know, phone a friend. Ask. If you don't know even what you need, just like spill the beans before somebody. And who knows? You tell the right two or three people, and maybe they'll come up with some ideas that you haven't yet. Or they'll frame things in such a way where you realize this is a lot more manageable than you think. Friends, there's nothing wrong with asking for help. And God loves to give it. And one of the primary ways God gives help is through other people. Do not be ashamed before God or before the church or before anyone to simply ask for help. We're a lonely society. Loneliness cripples us as a society, right? And part of that is because people almost have been trained to not ask for help. Don't be ashamed to ask for help, right? And then also, with that, seek it out. Seek out help from others. Seek it out, right? You may have to put some footwork in, right? Don't do the thing where like, well, nobody called me. Nobody asked me. It's like, you know what? We're not telepathic. We don't magically know things. I'm a pastor. They don't give you magic powers when like you become a pastor, right? We're not like superheroes, like mutants in the X-Men or something like that. We don't get magic powers. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit, but a lot of times that's not really like, it doesn't work out like magic powers, right? Everybody gets the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for most of us, it doesn't work out that you like, you know, automatically know every single thing someone's thinking all the time. You got to put some footwork in, right? People don't always know you need help. Sometimes you got to be very clear. Hi, could you help me? What do you need? I need precisely this. Okie pokey. Let's mobilize for you, right? I'm going to have to put the legwork in and seek it out. And yes, if somebody is like, I don't know, too busy for you, you know, somebody doesn't return your email, somebody doesn't return the phone call or the text, you know, or maybe somebody just gruff with you, don't get discouraged and say, oh, I asked that one person and they didn't come through for me. I'll never ask for help again. Ah, right? And please, for God's sake, don't get on social media talking about the church has failed me. Ugh. As you can tell, as a pastor, I get really tired of that. I'm like, really? Everybody in the church? Every single one of them? You go to a church like 300 people and every one of those people failed you? They're all awful? All of them? Really? Right? A church of the god-awful people? Right? I seriously doubt it. Perhaps you were failed by one or two, and you're a little emotional about it. All right, let's get a sense of perspective. Right? All of us fail someone at some point. Me too. Right? Play past it. Lastly, allow good people to help you. Right? Allow good people to help you. Right? Allow good people in your life to help you. Right? Some people, by the way, and I said good, I could have said like righteous, and that's a smart thing to do. If you know some righteous people, it's really cool to let righteous people help you. But sometimes it's just good people. It may be people who don't know Jesus. But I have people in my life who don't know the Lord, but they love me. Right? And that's fine. Right? Let good people help you. Right? Even if the people if they're not in church, if they don't know Christ, but they love you, or they would help you, hey, that's cool. Right? There's zero wrong with receiving that kind of help. Right? Let good people care for you. Right? And good people love you. Right? And then also with that, if sometimes you need to step it up a notch and say, okay, there are times in life where you need God's people to help you, specifically. Because there's a specific help you need, and you need God's point of view. You can't just have anybody's point of view. You need, like, the Lord's point of view. You need somebody who knows how to handle a Bible in their hand. They could get you some verses. They help you work something out. Okay. Then, okay, just discern. If you have that kind of situation, fine. Seek out somebody righteous. Somebody righteous in the Lord who can help, right? And don't do this game. There's sometimes where we intentionally avoid righteous people, right? Because we're like, man, I don't want them to call me out about my nonsense. Because there's sometimes where we need help, because sometimes we were involved in some craziness and we got ourselves in a ditch and we don't know how to put the shovel down. And we don't want somebody to say, hey, you know, the first step in getting out of this is you might want to put the shovel down. Oh, it can't be that. It's like, no, maybe it is. Maybe the first problem is you. Right? That's not the whole problem, but it may be the first place to start. Sometimes we could avoid righteous people on purpose because we don't want to hear that. Don't play that game. Don't play that game. God sent John the Baptist, and John was saying repent. There's a lot of people who were in some jams, and the first thing they need to do is repent. Sure, the situation might have been deeper than just simply repenting and turning to God, but the first thing is repent and turn to God. Don't avoid righteous people because you don't want to hear that. You know, some of the best medicine for us tastes bad. Right? It's like that old Bon Jovi song, your love is like bad medicine, and bad medicine is what I need. If you're worried, there will not be tons of Bon Jovi quotes coming from the pulpit. I just thought that was appropriate because that's a cool song. But friends, get help, right? Because God wants to give it. A God is utterly delirious about giving the help that we need, right? And if the Son of God, who is very God from very God, true light from true light, the one who's ascended to heaven, the one who died for our sins, the one who was resurrected on Easter Sunday, and who is utterly as human as we are, but without sin, if he needed it, then why shouldn't we? And if the Father gave it to him, why wouldn't he do it for us? Receive what the Father wants to give. Get the help. Amen? Praise God.